Please do take your seats. It'd be really helpful to me if you could keep your Bibles open on Psalm 30, which we read just now. As Joel said, my name is Stephen. I serve as an associate pastor at Calne Free Church, which is an FIEC church in the middle of Wiltshire of about 110 people. I had the privilege of growing up at this church and then serving here as a ministry trainee. So it's good to be back and thank you for welcoming me. Let me pray for us as we begin. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and the repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Father God, we would ask in your grace for that same sight tonight, that you would open our eyes so that we might understand the scriptures and that we might see your son Jesus and find in him eternal life. Amen. Amen. So please do keep your Bibles open on Psalm 30. That would be really helpful. Now, the film Fantasia was the third film that Disney ever released. At the time in 1940, it pushed the boundaries of animation technology and sound production. And the film is mainly made up of a few short animated episodes, each set to background music played by a live orchestra. And at the very start of the film, you see this orchestra assemble and start to warm up. So on one side, you see the trumpets and the brass instruments warming up their lungs with long, deep notes. On the other side, the violins making final tuning adjustments at a much higher pitch. There's lots of noise, chatter, anticipation, until the sound gradually starts to die down. The curtain at the back of the stage opens, and out steps the conductor. The performance is about to begin. Well, the psalm that we're looking at tonight is perhaps set in a similar setting. The little description of the psalm tells us that it's a song written for the dedication of the temple. The temple was a major building for Old Testament Israel. It's where God dwelt with his people and where they worshipped him. Now, David, who wrote this psalm, never quite got to see the temple building finished. He seems to have written the psalm in anticipation of that day. So picture all of Jerusalem. Crowds as far as the eye can see gathered around the newly finished temple building. The musicians warming up, the hustle and bustle of a crowd, knowing that something exciting is about to happen. Until the silence starts to come, there's a hush, and in front of the crowd steps David, the king. The performance is about to begin. David is about to sing to his people at the dedication of the temple and tell us all about his story. The king's going to tell us how God has rescued him from death and then invite his people to join in with that celebration. But as we go through this passage, we're going to see that God's people today can also join in with this psalm. For the Lord has rescued our king from death, and that Jesus invites us to join in rejoicing with him that the Lord has rescued the king. In this psalm, we see the testimony of the king. The testimony of the king. David opens in verse 1. "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol or the realm of the dead. You restored me from to life from those who go down to the pits. Lord, I praise you because you have rescued me. Lord, I thank you because you have saved my life and did not let my enemies know victory over me." As with many of the Psalms, we don't quite know exactly the details that David's looking back on here, but it's clear that whatever situation he was in was absolutely dire, that David is facing death, entering the realm of the dead, going down to the pit. That phrase, going down to the pit, carries with it an idea of dying outside of God's favor or blessing, a truly terrible fate. But God, in his mercy and power, has rescued the king. He's brought him back from the brink. He's healed him. He saved him. And notice, too, that this action is entirely of God. David says, "You lifted me up out of the depths. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead and spared my life from going down to the pit." David praises God that he has saved his life. The Lord has rescued the king from death. Now, when there's good news for others, we often rejoice with them, even if we haven't experienced that same success ourselves. I remember the day I passed my driving test, my parents were really happy and quite excited for me, even though they hadn't passed their driving test that day. It was probably more to do with the fact they didn't have to give me lifts anywhere now and didn't act as a taxi, but they rejoiced in the success that I knew. Well, in a similar way, although God's people might not have experienced this exact rescue from death, David invites them to join in because of what's happened to him. He says in verse 4 and 5, "Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." For a time, David knew the Lord's discipline. It seemed as though his life was going down to the pit. But now God has shown him favor and rescued him again. He has seen clearly that here is a God who loves to show mercy and rescue the king from death. And so as the temple is opened, David wants to remind the people of exactly the type of God who will dwell among them. The God who has rescued the king from death and invites people to join in with the celebration. Rejoice, Israel. The Lord has rescued your king from death. We get a bit more detail as David carries on his testimony in verse 6 and 7. He says, "As for me and my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was dismayed." It seemed for a time that David in his wealth had become complacent, assuming that as long as he had enough, then he would never be shaken. He had leaned on the gift, but not the giver of the gifts, the Lord. And so in loving and compassionate discipline, in verse 7, the Lord hid his face. Or in other words, for a time, David did not know God's favor or blessing. His life began to look as though it was heading down to the pit. David responds the way a good king should do in those moments. He calls on God for help in verses 8 to 10. But at first, it seems that David is almost bargaining with God. Here's what he says, "To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. Lord, if you rescue me, I'll declare your praises. I can't tell others how wonderful and faithful you are. If I go down to the grave, will you rescue me?" Now, as kids, when we were younger, me and my sister, as I'm sure many of you did with your siblings as well, we would try and trade our things. They had something that you really wanted, and you offered them something that you didn't really want to try and get a swap. Now, the trick was convincing the other person that they really wanted what you were offering them, that they really wanted that broken toy that you didn't want anymore, and they definitely didn't want that new thing that they had. Well, at first, that seems to be what David is doing here. "Lord, if you rescue me, I'll declare your praises, but if you don't, that won't happen." It seems an odd, bold way to pray. We know God is too powerful to be bribed, but he's also too good to need to be bribed. So why this? Well, it makes more sense when we remember exactly who David is. David is the Lord's chosen king. And from his line will come the Messiah, the son of David, that long-awaited hero who will reign forever in peace and justice and righteousness. So if David's life goes down to the pit, if David dies outside of God's favor, what does that tell the world and the people of Israel about the Lord? Where does that leave the promises to David that one from his family will reign forever and be the Messiah? David isn't bargaining with God, but as the king of God's people, is claiming the unique promises that God has made to him. And the good news for David and Israel is that God answers that prayer in verse 11 and 12. "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praises and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Lord, you have heard my cry and rescued me. You have replaced my sadness with overflowing happiness. I know and sing praises of the God who saves." And so here is the moment that David has learned the truth of verse 5. that the Lord's anger lasts but a moment compared to his favor, which lasts a lifetime. And now in verses 11 and 12, he lives out what he said he would do in verses 8 to 10. The king who has been rescued from death is the king who leads the people of God in the praise of God. The anger and sadness have gone. Joy and blessing are now David's because the Lord has rescued him from the pit. Rejoice, O Israel. The Lord has rescued your king. Now, some covers of songs are far better and far more popular than the original version. Whitney Houston's song, I Will Always Love You, was actually a cover of the same song written by Dolly Parton a few years prior. If you don't know it, I won't sing it to you. You'll have to go and Google it. But the cover was far more popular and successful than the original. Well, in this psalm, we've heard an original song by David of how God has rescued the king from death, and he invites us all to join in the celebration. But as we carry on, we're going to see that Christ covers this song. We're going to see that our King, King Jesus, that long-awaited Son of David, sings this song as well. And his version is bigger, it's better, and gives us, the people of God today, an even greater reason to rejoice. For in this psalm, we also hear the testimony of the Messiah. This psalm begins to make the most sense when we hear it sung from the lips of Jesus. When we see Jesus leading the praise of the people of God. And Christ can praise God for exactly the same reason David did in this psalm, that he was also rescued from the pit. Except unlike in David's life, it's absolutely clear to us what event Jesus is talking about, his death and his resurrection. The Bible tells us that on the cross, God made him who had no sin be sin for us. On the cross, although he had a completeness of innocence, Christ bore on himself all of our sin, all of our constant rebellion against God, choosing for ourselves what is right and wrong, and there he became sin. That is what the Father saw as he looked at his Son on the cross, the sin of the world. And so in that moment, Christ did not know the blessing of God in the same way he had always done. The smiling face of the Father did not always shine on him. It was hidden. And so verses 8 to 10 suddenly land with much more weight as we hear Christ cry out from the cross for rescue. What is gained if the Messiah is silenced? What is gained if the Christ goes down to the pit, if he forever remains under God's judgment? Well, the horrifying truth is that nothing would be gained, but all would be lost. The promises of the Messiah King who would reign forever and right every wrong would be gone. The one who would stamp on the head of the snake would be defeated. Lord, have mercy on me. Do not let my enemies gloat over me. But on the eve of that Good Friday, it looked like all was lost. That the King had gone down to the pit forever, dying as one cursed, hanging on a tree. Yet, as David reminds us, God's anger towards the king lasts but a moment. As Christ said on the cross, it is finished. And so joy comes in the morning, that first ever Easter morning, as God lifted Jesus out of the depths, as he stopped his enemies gloating over his grave, as he answers Jesus' cry for help and spares him from death. God answers that prayer and raises Jesus to life, never to die again. And just as with Israel, God's people today can now join in and rejoice that our Lord has rescued the king from death, as his rising again to joy means our rising again to joy is guaranteed. Jesus rising again is the proof to us that his work on the cross worked, that God has been faithful to his promises. If Jesus stays dead, there is no forever king who can restore peace between God and man. If Jesus stays dead, evil, sin, and death win. But in his rising again, he proves to us our sin is dead. It is the guarantee that we stand before God as blameless, that the sacrifice was accepted. In his rising again, he proves to us that death is dead. Here is the proof that Jesus really can bring us eternal life, which we will enjoy with the Father forever. That we will not be abandoned to the pit or to Sheol, but will rise again to eternal life. And in his rising again, Jesus inaugurates a new age where all authority over heaven and on earth has been given to him, and only his kingdom shall last for eternity. The powers and kingdoms of evil have been left defeated by our King. Rejoice, O Israel, the Lord has rescued your King from death, proving that sin and death and evil are defeated. Rejoice, the Lord has rescued your King from death. Now, most of us will have heard of a man called Leonardo da Vinci. He was an Italian mathematical genius, inventor, all around pretty smart guy. He was very much ahead of his time, so much so that he designed what we would call today a helicopter. He designed this big wooden platform with fabric fans that would spin around and would lift the platform up off the ground. Now, da Vinci never actually saw his design completed. He drew it, but he never built it. He never saw it come to full fruition. Well, in a similar way, David didn't get to see the temple fully built, and so he didn't get to see this psalm sung as he intended it to be. He didn't get to see it come to full fruition. But he will do one day, as will we, as we rise to eternal life on that final day when Jesus comes again, as we gather around God and dwell with him, which was the very purpose of the temple, so that man could live with God, and there we will sing with Christ, rejoicing in how God has rescued him from death and so rescued us. There in that paradise, the King who has been rescued from death will lead the praise of the people of God. So both now and then we rejoice because the Lord has rescued our King from death and so rescued us. So we've seen a testimony of the King, how David rejoices and how God has rescued him from death. We see the testimony of the Messiah and how we can join in with that celebration because our King is alive. And in this psalm, God's people, those who follow the King, are called to two responses in light of that good news. We're to sing praise and await joy. We're to sing praise and await joy. That first response, to sing praise in verse 4, David says, "Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name." It's perhaps so obvious to us that we can miss it. In our longing to know what I need to do, we can to miss the simple truth to rejoice because Jesus lives. Christian, because the King lives, death has no hold on you. It has no victory or claim on you. The power and fear that death so often holds over humanity has been broken if you are in Christ. And Christian, because the King lives, you know that your sin is dead and buried in the grave. You know that Christ's sacrifice worked, that all of it is done away with and not a spot remains on you. Because the King lives, sin and death are conquered, and so we rejoice. We praise God both corporately here as his people, as a church, and individually as we live in faithful service to him. Because what were hopeless sinners and lost souls have now found life that cannot end. And that is the good news that we sing to our friends and our family, to our clubs and on our campuses. The gospel of our God is not a certain philosophy or worldview. It's not a set of steps to get closer to God, but it is the declaration that Jesus is alive, that Christ is risen, that God has rescued him from the grave and so rescued us, and that we can join in that victory through coming to him in faith and repentance. Rejoice, your King lives. And yet, while we rejoice, perhaps at first seemingly contradictorily, we await joy. We sing praise and we await joy. I have distinct memories in year 11, my last year of GCSEs, spending one of my math lessons working out how many math lessons I had left before I never had to look at a fraction or solve an algebra equation ever again. If you can't tell, it was never exactly easy to me. I scraped through with a pass. But what my constant encouragement to myself was that it had an end date. One day it would be over and I'd never have to do it ever again. One day I'd be in sixth form, I could choose my own subjects and I'd only get to do things that I enjoyed. The cycle restarted because I chose A-level biology in my infinite wisdom, but there would be an end to that too as well. Well, this psalm is a helpful reminder to us as well that the difficulties we know right now have an expiry date, that one day they will come to an end, they will be over. One day the cycle will stop. Weeping may stay for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Now, Jesus is very clear to us that as Christians, we should expect suffering in this life. We live in exile, we live as exiles in a broken world. What more could we expect? And this psalm is not a promise to us that this side of eternity, one day we'll wake up and all those problems will go away. God in his grace might pull us out of some really difficult situations. And many of us will have testimonies of that grace, but it's not guaranteed. We know there are periods of nighttime as normal part of the Christian life. And so when we do suffer, we don't need to fret as though God's plan has failed or as if he's angry and punishing us. Neither of those things can be true, for there is none like our God whose purpose alone forever stands. And our full wrath, God's full wrath against sin has been poured out on Jesus on the cross. He cannot be punishing us. Periods of nighttime are part of the Christian life. And yet this song is a reminder to weary souls in the depths of night that joy comes in the morning, that all of our suffering and difficulty has an expiry date, that there is a hope that is founded on the resurrection of Jesus. The sun will rise again and its light will shine. It will pierce the clouds of darkness on that glorious final day when all the clouds are peeled back and Christ comes to gather his people home. There we will dwell with God and we will sing this psalm as it was intended to be, with Christ leading us. Weeping may stay for the night, but joy will come in the morning. There is a hope that is founded on the resurrection of Christ. And that's a pattern that our Savior knows himself. Jesus knows what it is to have to await joy. The nail scars on his hands and feet and the hole in his side prove that to us, that we don't call on a God who doesn't understand pain. He knows what it is to await joy. And yet the very fact the disciples saw those scars on a living and breathing man proves to us that our joy will come in the morning. Christian, whatever the worries are for you about the state of our worlds, whatever that nighttime is for you right now or will be for you, know that because Christ rose again, joy will come in the morning. And so whether we find ourselves in the doctor's office and waiting room, which has become all too familiar to us, or in the therapist's chair where we don't even know how to begin to describe how we're feeling, or on those mornings where it's such a slog to even get out of bed because the motivation just isn't there, let us remind ourselves the joy will come in the morning. Because Christ rose again, sin and death are defeated. And so we will sing this psalm as it was intended to be, with Christ leading us. Rejoice, O Israel. The Lord has rescued your king from death and so rescued you. So let us now sing praise and await joy. Amen.